I want to continue this morning a series of messages that I began a few weeks ago on the attributes of God. Theologians tell us that there are certain attributes of God that are essential, meaning that if God did not possess these attributes, he would not, of course, be God. One of those attributes I mentioned to you last week was the attribute of incomprehensibility, meaning that it doesn't mean that we do not or cannot know God or understand God. It simply means that we cannot know God fully, nor do we understand him at times fully as well. That's what the incomprehensibility of God means, that God is far above us in our thinking and in the things that he thinks and the things that he does. So incomprehensibility is one of the attributes of God. Let me say the different way. Incomprehensibility is one of the character traits that belong to God, I would say exclusively. One of the things that makes God God. He's far above us. Another one would be the one I want to speak to you about today. It's the incomparability of God. Those are words hard to get out at times. The incomparability of God. In other words, we should never, if it's not heretical, it's borderline heretical when we begin to conclude or compare God with man. In other words, let me put it another way. If you are a humanist and you take a humanistic approach to God, then you would conclude that God is like man. Man can't know everything, therefore God does not know everything. Man is not all powerful, therefore God is not all powerful. That's the way the human Nistic approach to life is. But if you understand the scriptures, you begin to realize that God, you cannot compare anything to God. Anything or anyone to God. He's far above us. And so with that in mind, I want to speak to you this morning a message entitled The Incomparable God. And it comes from Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse, and also Psalm 113, verses 4 through 6. Now, I also want you to understand this, that there's a multitude of verses throughout the Old Testament, as well as several, I'm sure, in the New Testament as well, that speak of the incomparability of God, that nothing and no one should be compared with him. If you do, then there's a chance that you're going to have a God of your own making, and not the God of the Scriptures. So, if you've got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very simple, isn't it? That particular verse, in the beginning, implies that God always was. In the beginning, that God was outside of his creation, you might say, looking in. In the beginning, God. So the Bible just assumes the existence of God, asserts that God exists, and he, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. So that places God above and beyond mankind. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Do you ever think about the fact that there was a time in this world where there was nothing but God? Do you ever think about the fact that God created something out of nothing? Now, if you are an atheist, what you believe is that nothing created something, because you don't believe in God. So nothing created something. But this particular verse speaks of the fact that God is, let me use another word that you're going to learn today, God is transcendent. He is above and beyond his creation to an immeasurable extent. Now, if you'll go to Psalm chapter 113 and verses 4 through 6, and let me remind you again that there are other verses I could have used, but these are just sort of what I would call our jump-off verses today. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? This is the psalmist speaking. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high? Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Now, the first few verses, verses 4 and 5, speak of the transcendence of God. He's above all nations. He's above his creation. Verse 6 speaks of the immanence of God. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E. The immanence of God. Meaning that there are times when God involves himself in his creation. In other words, he's not a God who simply stands on the outside and looks in. He involves himself in his creation. That's the immanence of God. Now, I want to say two things to you today about God that speak of his essential attributes. The first one is found in your outline. God is incomparably transcendent. Above, if you'll look at A in your outline, listen carefully. The Bible asserts, listen carefully now, the Bible asserts that God is above, beyond, other than, and more than the world he created. You got that? Do you understand? Do you understand what the transcendence of God is? Now, folks, if you're not careful, what you will allow yourself to do, and the culture will do this to you. The culture of our day, if you would allow them to do it, they'll get you thinking in a particular vein about God. And they'll encourage you to think this or that about God that's actually contrary to the Word of God. And that's what the culture will do to you today if you aren't careful. And the culture today, if you aren't careful, also will encourage you to have a particular God that is contrary to the God of the Scriptures. And you need to understand that. And let me say this about the culture of today as well. The culture of our day is very subtle. In other words, it doesn't come right out and say this or that about this or that. But it will attempt to get you thinking in a particular vein in order to have you believe something about God that basically is unbiblical. Let me give you an illustration of this, how the culture, I believe, does this. Some of you may have heard it this week, because I don't know how many people received the email from Nancy Menifee. A young lady, supposedly, it's a humorous story, went to her doctor and said, "How do you determine whether or not a person is ready for the nursing home?" And the doctor says to her, "Well, we fill up a tub full of water, you know, a bathtub full of water. We fill it up and we give that person a teaspoon and a teacup and a bucket, and then we tell them to empty the tub." And the lady said, Oh, I see what the normal person would select the bucket, wouldn't they?" And the doctor said, "No, the normal person would simply pull the plug in the tub." You understand what I'm saying? Now, friends, listen, you don't have to answer this, but which one of you would chose the bucket rather than pulling the plug? And what I'm saying is that the culture, that it'll get you thinking in a particular vein of things, and you will draw wrong conclusions about God. That's the way the culture works today. You'll be choosing the bucket rather than pulling the plug. As the story goes, the doctor asked her, would you like a bed near one of the windows? Listen carefully, friends. I want you to understand something. God is above the culture of our day.
Amen.
Above, beyond, greater than, more than the culture of our day. And regardless of how much progress and intellect and so forth, knowledge and progress we supposedly are making and so forth and so on, it will never exceed the transcendence of God. God is above that, more than that, greater than that, and we need to understand that. Now the Bible, listen carefully, the Bible expresses the transcendence of God in several verses, some of which are, of course, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Solomon, the king of Israel, put it like this, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now that's a rhetorical question, of course. No. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Solomon recognized that God was above and beyond anything that he could create or build or invent, for that matter. The psalmist put it like this, Psalm 97, verse 9, for you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You understand what the writers of the New Testament, of course, influenced by the Holy Spirit of God, you understand what their conclusions were about God? That he was transcendent, far and above anything and anyone that we could ever imagine or realize in this life. The prophet Isaiah put it like this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You understand that the prophet Isaiah realized that God was transcendent. It was above and beyond anything that man could ever put together. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. My friends, regardless of how much progress we make in this world, in whatever area, God is above it. He's transcendent. He's over it, above it, in it, you might say, as well. But God can never, ever be compared to anything that man could imagine. J.I. Packer, theologian, preacher, writer, so forth. I like what he said, and he defined, this is something he said about God. Listen carefully. The world dwarfs us all. You understand what he's saying? The world, the universe, so forth and so on, dwarfs us all. But God dwarfs the world. You understand? But God dwarfs the world. That's his definition of the transcendence of God. Now listen carefully. It's a B in your outline. I feel like I'm teaching more today. Although God is above, beyond, other than, and more than his creation, he is not standoffish. Friends, do you understand something? God is so far above us in his intellect, in his existence, in everything that he is. Remember, I mentioned to you last week, whatever God is, he is infinitely. And yet he's so far above us, but yet God refuses. He will not. He loves us so that he will not stand off from us. In other words, he will involve himself in our lives. No doubt about it. this God who is transcendent, this God who is above us, over us, and so forth and so on, has decided to involve himself in our lives. He is not standoffish in relationship to his creation. He involves himself in the affairs of man. Folks, I want you to understand that more than likely, none of us know just exactly how much God is involved in our lives personally. Would you agree with that? That I doubt that any of us have any idea just exactly how involved God has been in our lives over the years. And we may not know that until we go to heaven and stand in his presence and meet him face to face. But he has promised, this transcendent God has promised to be involved in our lives. Now, friends, listen carefully. I don't know if, I would be surprised if anybody here today has somewhat of a deistic approach to life and to God. And when I say that, what I mean is this. If you are a deist, you just believe in the existence of God. And you also believe that God just sort of stands back and just views his creation, but has nothing to do with it. I remember, and I've told you this before, except I used a different toy. I used to use the illustration of a top. You ever have a top? I used to have a top that you had a handle on it, and you spun that top like this and got it to going, and then you just step back and watch it, and it would just sort of move around, so forth and so on. I also had another toy. I don't know what you call it. It was one of those toys you wind up with a big old key on top of it. You remember those, some of you? Some of you are old enough to remember that. You got a big old key. Well, in fact, there's probably more here that remembers that than isn't. The big old key on top of them, you could wind it up and set it down, and it would take off across the floor, and then it might bump into a chair, bam. And then it would flip the front wheels would flip to the left, and it'd go left and run into something over here. It'd flip again, run into something over here, until it actually ran down. Now, that's the way some people believe God, what he's like in involving himself in the world. No, God does not simply wind up the world and get it started and then just stand back and watch it fall in place. No, God has a purpose. God is in control. God knows just exactly who's doing what, where, when, and so forth, and what's going on in the world today. God involves himself in man. Norman Geisler says this, when we speak of God involving himself in the world, theologically it refers to the fact that God is above and beyond all creation. Thus, transcendence is not an inherent trait of God, but a relational one. Inherently, God is infinite, but in relation to his universe, he is transcendent. Friends, listen carefully to me. I want you to understand this morning that there's a lot of cultural influence out there that is influencing us in a manner that probably is contrary to the Word of God in terms of man becoming so great and intellectual and so forth and so on. You understand what I'm saying? I hope I understand what I'm saying. I was thinking just the other day, last Friday, how am I going to get across to the congregation just exactly what this transcendence of God means, and how could it be applied to our culture today? And I was struggling with how to do that. And so Friday before I left, I thought, well, maybe I'd better check the mail. And so I went out and checked the mail, and there, believe it or not, there was a book in the mailbox, a book that I had ordered, but I'd forgotten about it. And the book was entitled, Who Will Rule the Coming Gods? You got it? Written by William Wallace B. Henley, Who Will Rule the Coming Gods? Subtitled, The Spiritual Crisis. Now listen carefully. The Spiritual Crisis of Artificial Intelligence. Did you hear me? I said the spiritual crisis of artificial intelligence. On the back of the book, it says this: Will we let artificial intelligence eclipse the true God? We have entered a new age in which we can go into the quietness of our rooms and slip into whatever identity we desire. Have you seen those commercials on TV where the guy's wearing some kind of a device and he, you know, he's probably whatever he wants to be in that particular device? He says, we have entered a new age in which we can go into the quietness of our rooms and slip into whatever identity we desire virtually. Artificial intelligence is fast becoming a normal part of our lives. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not involved in that. Yes, you are. You know why you are? Listen carefully. Almost every time we press a key on a computer board, keyboard, touch the screen of a smart device, or make an audible request of Google or Alexa, we are interacting with what is called artificial intelligence. Now, are you involved in that? Yes, you are, especially if you have a smartphone. Let me go on to say some other things that are mentioned in this book. In 2019, listen carefully, and folks, I don't want to lose you, and I hope and it's very difficult for me to get this across, or at least I think. I want you to understand that God is God. He is above and beyond all of this stuff. In 2019, the New York Times reported that the four big tech companies, Apple, Amazon, Facebook, and Alphabet, Google's parent company, would together generate almost $1 trillion in revenue. You got it? An amount that rivals the GDP of countries like Saudi Arabia and the Netherlands. The total U.S. federal tax revenue will be about $3 trillion. Folks, you know how much $1 trillion is? You're not going to be carrying it in your wallet. Amen. Or your suitcases. Listen carefully. The revenue of the four tech companies is increasing about 25% per year because of issues concerning how those companies secure user data. You got it? They know more about you than what you think they do. I can remember visiting my barber shop here a couple of years ago, getting in my car and heading back to the church, and getting a ping on my cell phone, open it up. And you know what it was? It was a message from whoever it was, saying, "How did you enjoy your hamburger at Burger King?" The Burger King was right next door to the barber shop. You see what I mean? Listen carefully. The revenue of the four tech companies is increasing by 25% per year because of issues concerning how those companies secure your user data and filter user speech. In other words, they're going to check what you're saying. And if they don't like what you're saying, they're going to put a hiatus on it. F- filter user speech, there has been much political clamor for increased government regulation of the tech companies. But in the coming decade, now friends, listen carefully. This book was written in 2021, this year. That's how relevant it is. The revenue of the four tech companies is increasing about 25% per year because of issues concerning how those companies, well, I read that, data and filter your speech. There has been much political clamor for increased government regulation of the tech companies, but in the coming decade, as their combined revenue surpasses that of any nation on earth. Here's the question. Who will regulate who? Will we have a new Caesar? A global Caesar? And then he says, that seems almost inevitable. In other words, friends, we need to be careful. Or we're going to be ruled by artificial intelligence than we are the transcendence. The transcendent God of the Scriptures. And it'll take you in. Just take you in very subtly. And before you know it, you're a part of it. Let me go on. This is on the back of the cover of the book. He says, the existential crisis of our age is how technology, specifically artificial intelligence and robots, is eclipsing our reverence for the transcendence of God. You know what he's saying? You be careful, or artificial intelligence is going to become your God. You know what you do if that happens? You've got an idol. You've got an idol. He goes on to say, in the rush to create human helping, artificial intelligence technologists are making machines that may eventually become our masters. Some people are already worshiping at the feet of the great god of artificial intelligence, just as the ancient Philistines once bowed before the statues of the idol Dagon. Now, friends, listen. The very last chapter of the book is entitled The Transformational Church. Page 152. The church must not be anti-artificial intelligence, but it must be the voice in society that asks the hard questions and gives true answers. The answers to the problems in our world is not artificial intelligence. It's not a program. It's not even a politician. It is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is the transcendent one. Above all, over all, in all, more than, other than artificial intelligence or anything else that comes our way.
Amen.
My friends, he goes on to say, the church must take the prophetic stance in society, even though this may keep her unwelcome. You understand what he's saying? That if we keep the stance, we're going to be more and more unwelcome. It reminds me, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You understand? You understand the transcendence of God? That we shouldn't allow anything or anyone to take his place because he ultimately is the transcendent one. But she, speaking of the church, but she must proclaim God's majestic holiness and transcendence and live in it in the midst of society. Listen carefully. In the fact of the coming gods being built and programmed by human beings who have little or no regard for true transcendence, This is not an advance upward, but a death spiral for humanity. Is he saying don't use your cell phones? No. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that we need to make sure that something doesn't displace our God, such as artificial intelligence or technology or anything that we think transcends God himself. Then he asks the question, who then will rule the coming gods? And the coming gods he's talking about is technology, artificial intelligence, things of that. Do you know that China has created a missile that's considered supersonic, that can go completely around the world before it hits its target? Did you know that? That's technology. That's artificial intelligence. We're going to end up destroying ourselves. He says, who then will rule the coming gods? The answer is the truly, this is what he says, the answer is the truly transcendent Lord of lords and King of kings, revealed in the written word, the Bible, and the incarnate word, Jesus the Christ. And then he goes on to say, there are important actions churches must implement to help revive the focus on God and his transcendence. He mentions 10 of them, but I'm not going to tell you all of them. I'm just going to pick out two of them that he mentions. Number one, the church must help people understand the reality of sin and its consequences, ultimately hell. Do you know what he's saying? In light of all that's going on in the technological world, we must maintain our focus on God and man's need for Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. If you aren't careful, you'll be more focused on technology than you will be the God of the Scriptures. The second thing he says this: increase understanding of the futility of true progress apart from God. Let me say that again. The church must increase understanding of the futility of true progress apart from God. True progress apart from God. Folks, the culture of our day wants to get things done apart from God, for the most part. They don't like mentioning God. And we call it true progress. It's not true progress apart from God. Listen. There's an old saying, put this in your pipe and smoke it. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. God is transcendent. Always has been, always will be. He is above all, beyond all, other than all, and more than all in the world that he created. Don't be taken in by all the progress and the artificial intelligence and everything else that's going on in our world today, so much so that it has become transcendent. No, it's not the transcendent one. Jesus Christ is. That's the God to whom you pray when you pray. All-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. And then one last thing here. God is incomparably sovereign. Roman numeral 2 in your outline. God is incomparably sovereign. You know what that means. The sovereignty of God is a prerogative. Listen carefully. The sovereignty of God is a prerogative of His, just as much as it is an attribute of His. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." You got it? He'll do whatever He pleases in your life and mine. Do you like that statement? Some of you do, some of you don't. I don't necessarily particularly like it because some of the things He brings along, I don't like. I'll bet you have some things that you don't like either. But if God is sovereign, He does anything He wants in the world that He has created. Otherwise, He's not sovereign. Isn't that true? Psalm 15, 1 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." That's pretty plain, isn't it? And He doesn't have to ask us. That might be why the pandemic's going on right now. Maybe He's saying something to us, not just to us, but to the world. And the world isn't listening because it doesn't necessarily want to do anything, want to have anything to do with the Lord. Especially if you're China. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." That's the sovereignty of God. Don't particularly like it necessarily. But this is where faith comes in. I believe that God is good. Amen. All the time. And I trust Him to do what is right. According to Him. And not to us. All the time. And then be the sovereignty of God means that He is in control. Now here's another phrase that theologians say that's hard to swallow sometimes. The sovereignty of God means that He is in control. I believe that. And then they say, and nothing happens in this world without His permission. Do you believe that? And nothing happens in this world without His permission. Let me ask you something. What's going on in your life right now? Is God involved in that, you think? Did God give such and such things permission to do what's going on and so forth and so on? Now, listen carefully. Although the God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God does not nullify the responsibility of man. Although He's in control, and He gives permission to happen, what happens, and so forth. But I do believe that nothing happens in my life and in the life of mankind independently of God's permission. God is incomparably sovereign. Listen carefully. First time I ever read this, I was reading a little booklet written by R.C. Sproul. Only about 50, 60, maybe 70 pages. And the title of the booklet was, Does God Control Everything? And this is what he says. He also said this not only in that little booklet, but I also came across one of his devotional magazines the other day. through my library, Table Talk magazine, put out by Ligonier Ministries. It takes a reformed approach to theology. And this is what they said. Listen carefully. If there is one molecule in the universe, are you listening? Molecule. You know what a molecule is? If there is one molecule in the universe running loose outside the control of God's sovereignty, then practically, that means we have no guarantee that any promise made by God will come to pass. Do I need to read that again? If there's one molecule in the universe running loose outside the control of God's sovereignty, then practically that means we have no guarantee that any promise made by God will come to pass. My thought was, what about his promise of coming again? He goes on to say that one maverick molecule may be one grain of sand that trips up God's plan. It may prevent Christ from coming back. It may destroy the kingdom of God. But is this possible? Of course not. God is completely sovereign. And then he goes on to say, listen, take a look at the headlines in today's newspaper and glance over all the other news. Do you see anything going on that could possibly thwart God's plan? And then he encourages, meditate on the thought, on the fact that God has total control over all these events, threatening as some of them may appear. And then he says, consider how this fact affects you. God's in control. And he's in control of your life, even down to the little minute details. God is transcendent. He's above you in every respect. And he's sovereign in all that he does and allows in this life. I could end right here. Probably should, but won't. Listen. If anything in this world is a result of chance, then God is not sovereign over all. Nothing that happens to the Christian is accidental or incidental. Appearances can be deceptive. The fact that we cannot see what God is doing does not mean that he's doing nothing. Where a God who is totally purposive and totally foreseeing acts upon a nature which is totally interlocked, there can be no accidents or loose ends. Nothing whatever of which we can safely use the word merely. Nothing is merely a byproduct of anything else. God is above all, other than all, greater than all, in all, and he is sovereign over all things, even your life and what's going on in it today.